1 Samuel chapter 21. David went to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" David answered Ahimelech the priest, "The king sent me on a mission and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about the mission I am sending you on. As for my men, I've told them to meet me at a certain place.' Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find." But the priest answered David, "I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women." David replied, "Indeed, women have been kept from us, as usual whenever I set out. The men's bodies are holy even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today?" So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. Now one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's chief shepherd. David answered Ahimelech, "Don't you have a spear or sword here?" "I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon, because the king's mission was urgent." The priest replied, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one." David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slayed his thousands and David his tens of thousands." David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man. He is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?"
Hello, in case you haven't met me yet on the screen or in person, I'm Reverend Becky and I'm a curate who has joined the Aberystwyth ministry area recently. So it is lovely to be with you as we look at this passage from Samuel chapter 21. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word speaks to us, and we ask that it would speak through your spirit to us today afresh. Amen. So in previous weeks, there has been lots of drama. The story really focusing on David, Jonathan and Saul in recent weeks. And there's been plenty of, will Saul kill David or won't he? And which wall will a spear end up in next? At the end of chapter 20, David left. He had to, his life was at risk. Saul was intent on killing him. And so he said goodbye to his friend Jonathan. He left without friends or food or even a weapon. And it was a necessary, rushed departure. Have you ever watched a film or read a book where either there's been lots of preamble, lots of setting the scene, but nothing really much was happening? Or perhaps there'd been some odd details that you sort of wondered, why are they there? I remember watching a film after I'd read the book, and the book, probably the first half, it was really slogging through. And in the film, it was about 10 minutes at the beginning that they condensed all of this detail into. But sometimes some of these things that sound a little bit random, perhaps, actually have some big implications. But in chapter 21, it does feel like there's a lull in the drama. It feels very practical and perhaps even a little bit dull. There's some travelling and some sourcing of provisions. Perhaps it even feels a bit like a changeover day for a holiday, when you're having to travel for a long time to get to where you want to go. That you need to go or you want to go, but actually, does it feel a little bit like a waste of time? I know I've definitely fallen into wishing I could teleport myself from where I am right now to where I want to be to save a bit of time. Have there been times in your life, I know there have definitely been times in mine, where it feels like there's a bit of a lull going on? It doesn't feel like anything particularly interesting is happening. Perhaps, like David, things sometimes get stripped away in our life. And perhaps even at the moment it feels like life has been pared down a little bit. And life can be hard. It definitely was for David at this point. I don't think we need to really focus too much on that. I think we all know what life can be like sometime. And for David, everyone and everything had been removed. God was still with him, but he was at a fairly low ebb. And in many ways, chapter 21 is really a scene setting for chapter 22. But don't worry, I'm not going to give too many spoilers. So I'll refer to that, but I'm not going to tell you what happens. You'll need to join with us next week to find out exactly what's going on there. But let's have a little look at some of these perhaps confusing or strange details and find out a bit more as to what is going on in chapter 21. So there are two places that are mentioned, Nob and Gath. Nob is about 2 miles from Jerusalem, so it makes sense that it was David's first stop. And then Gath was about 30 miles or so from Jerusalem. And you might have heard of Gath before, because it's referred to as where Goliath was from. And it was definitely the sort of HQ of enemy territory of where the Philistines were. So David goes to the priest. He goes to Ahimelech. And Ahimelech trembles when David meets him. David has a reputation that precedes him. And Ahimelech knew David had slayed Goliath. Because we hear a little bit later that the sword of Goliath is in the possession of Ahimelech. At this point, David creates this backstory, and it isn't the truth. He is lying to protect his skin. He's running away, he hasn't got anything, and he needs provisions. And at this point, we get quite a long discussion about bread. I like bread, and some of you might remember from my introductory video a few weeks ago that I've spent some of lockdown baking bread and experimenting a bit more. I decided it was a good idea to buy flour by the sack. But this was no ordinary bread. But out of the 15 verses in this chapter, 4 of them are the discourse, the discussion about it. So this wasn't ordinary bread, and it should have only been available for the priests. It had been consecrated, it had been blessed by God. So Ahimelech sort of bends the rules a little bit. He's wanting to help David. And so he asks him whether he and his men have abstained from sexual relations. And David affirms they have. And so Ahimelech gives them the bread to take with them. So David leaves Nob with the bread and with Goliath's sword that Ahimelech has given him when he asks him if he had anything he can take with him by way of a weapon. At this point, David goes into enemy country with Goliath's sword. So it's not really surprising that his plan didn't quite work and that he wanted to slip in unnoticed, but instead he was recognised. And then the locals start singing that song again, that Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. They're referring to David as a king because they see that potential. They know that it was him who slayed Goliath. And at this point, things get really tricky because the current king is probably not going to be overly impressed that there's a bit of competition around. And so David fears King Achish. So what does David do? His next ploy is to act insane. And it worked. And it's one of those moments when we really see the sense of humour going on in the Bible. What do we see in verse 15 at the end? A paraphrase of, "Am I so short of madmen that you bring me another one? Must he come into my house?" So at that point, David escapes. He got away with it. So we've seen a catalogue of events that involves David really lying to protect himself. And as a in consequence of that, because of that, Ahimelech breaks the law and gives the consecrated bread to David. We've seen what happened in those few verses, how David is acting in what feels like a bit of a lull in the story. And isn't that quite a familiar place for many of us? Life goes through its ups and downs, and its many lulls. In a few minutes after a worship song, we'll come back together and see what we can learn for the lulls in our life from the lull in David's life. So how should we, as people who are following God and trying to follow God, approach life when it feels like we're in a bit of a lull, when we're dealing with the consequences of things not being ideal, where things have been stripped away, things not as they were, but not necessarily as they're going to be in the future either? What can we learn from David in chapter 21? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you get it when things are not ideal. You understand how it is because Jesus walked this earth, lived an earthly life, and had to deal with similar challenges to the challenges that we deal with. Would you show us from your word how we can do life well in these sorts of circumstances? Amen. So there's a few things I think we can draw out of this passage for application to our lives today. The first one is that actions definitely have consequences. I've mentioned it before, and I'm still not going to spoil the ending. You'll have to tune in next week or flick to chapter 22 to find out what happens. But the things that happened in chapter 21 had horrific consequences, as we will see. It's understandable what David did. He was between a rock and a hard place. He was fleeing. He was running away, fearing for his life. And yet that doesn't actually make it right, the fact that he was lying, the fact that he was creating another problem, which may have just felt like a little white lie. He just wanted some bread and a sword, some provisions. But everything we do has consequences. The second thing I'd like to draw out is that sometimes when we approach things from a human perspective, it doesn't necessarily sort out the problem. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where I feel like I've done everything. I've tried this way and I've tried that way. I've tried everything I can think of. I feel like I've hit my head against a brick wall and nothing is working. And then it dawns on me that I haven't necessarily prayed about it. I haven't necessarily asked God what I should be doing. And funnily enough, often when I get to that point, things begin to have some clarity. Things have often fallen into place. And it's not just when David tries to sort out the problem himself, as we see in this chapter. Many times in the Bible we see people do what we do, that try and do things humanly speaking, and then it doesn't work. One of the probably most well-known examples would be the Sarah and Abraham issue back in Genesis. And they've been promised children, they've been promised descendants by God. But they're old, Sarah is well past childbearing age, and so she decides that actually her servant would be a good surrogate for her. And Abraham fathers a child with Hagar. But that was never the way the problem was supposed to be sorted out. God was going to sort the problem, the issue that they saw as an issue, in the way that he could do. And Sarah went on to have a child that was biologically hers and Abraham's. So just remember that we can sometimes assume that we can and should sort the problems out, but actually perhaps we need to go to God first, and that's going to have a better outcome. And that links in to the third point, go to God. Because he doesn't change, he doesn't leave. When everything else might have been stripped away, nothing normal might remain, but that's excluding God from the circumstances, because God is always with us. And so the words of the song that we just have just sung sum things up really well. Because we can run to God. He is our source and our provider. When everything else is gone or strange or different, we can shelter and hide in him. When I was reading the lyrics to that song, it talks about an anchor. And I have this picture of boats bobbing around in the sea. I'm no nautical expert, but I understand that if they have their anchor down, it doesn't stop the movement. You'll see them bobbing around, but it stops them from completely moving a long way away. It can limit how far they can go. So if God is our anchor, it's not going to stop the waves, but it does prevent us going too far away from God. And so as we come into land, it's important to remember that while actions do have consequences, and we'll see those later on, it doesn't stop God. It's not the last time that we see David makes a mistake. There's a fair few to come. But we, like David, can always repent. We can always say sorry to God, ask for his forgiveness, and because he loves us, and we can truly be sorry, he will forgive us. So in these strange times when it's perhaps neither one thing or another, and that might be right now with the pandemic situation, or it might just be in life when we enter those lulls, those between times, let's remember that actions do have consequences, but we can be forgiven. That human solutions might not be the best solutions without going to God. And go to God. Let him be our anchor. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a loving Father. Thank you that you are our anchor in the highs and in the lows and in the bits in between. Would you today and in the future remind us of your tangible presence? Help us to live wisely, always putting you first and coming to you first in all the parts of our lives. Amen.